Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for who you are. And Lord, we believe that as we worship your great name, that you alone are worthy. And Lord, our prayer today is as we hear from your word, that you would do a work in our life. Lord, be helpful to me. Revelation 6 is a challenging text to teach through. It's a very sobering text to teach through. And Lord, there are as many opinions about it as there are people on the planet. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be helpful to us and you would teach us to root our thoughts in your word. And Lord, that you would have your way with us. And Lord, that you would teach us today. Most importantly, Lord, we want to be changed and transformed by you. And so now for all of God's people who have gathered, who desire to hear what the Lord says, who will believe what he says, and by faith will put into practice what he shows you, would you agree with me this morning by very loudly saying the word, amen, amen. When it comes to the study of the last things or end times or eschatology, one of the questions that we begin to ask is, how is it all going to unfold? What's it going to look like? What do I need to be prepared for? I listen to this person and they tell me this. I listen to that person, they tell me that. I'm pretty confused about it. What must I know about how God is going to bring all this together? And those are great questions to ask. The disciples actually asked Jesus some of the exact same questions because they wanted to know what the signs would be that would accompany his coming. They wanted to make sure that they were ready when they saw him. And as we get into the text today in Revelation 6, we're going to begin to look at how the end times are going to unfold. I want to remind you, as we study this book called the Book of Revelation, this series is all about the revelation of whom? Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of whom? Jesus Christ. As we saw in chapter 1, we got a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is in all of his glory. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we saw how he stands among the churches. He wrote 7 specific letters to 7 specific churches, which also related to all the church for all time. And then in chapter 4 and 5, we were invited up to see the throne in heaven and what heavenly worship looks like. It's overwhelming for us to think about that God is inviting us into his throne to be able to worship his great name forever and ever. And where we left off last time in Revelation chapter 5, you remember from the throne that the one who sat on the throne, the Father, was holding a scroll. It was a 7-sealed scroll. And there was no one that was worthy to take the scroll and open it except one was found. And who was found? The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one worthy. And where we left off is he took the scroll into his hand and everyone in heaven began to worship his great name because he was the only one that was found in heaven or on the earth or under the earth that was worthy to open the scroll. And we talked about this scroll being the title deed to planet Earth. And what is inside of this scroll is how all things are going to unfold in the future. So I want to let you know, as we begin this study from Revelation 6 onward, there are going to be many opinions as to how all this is going to work out. So I wanted to make some introductory comments before we get started, because one of the reasons it's very difficult to teach through the book of Revelation is some of you are very new to the faith. You're brand new believers in Christ, and we want you to know we love you and we're glad that you're here. Some of you have just come to church. You don't even know who the Lord is yet. Some of you have been studying the Bible for years and years. Some of you are seasoned veterans and you're dyed in the wool and have gone to prophecy conferences. And I realize I have all these different people I'm trying to teach. So I'm trying to make this as clear as I can while bringing application to everyone, no matter where you are. So here's a couple comments I want to make before we get into Revelation chapter 6 today that I think are super important for our study as a church family. The first is this. And I'll be quick with these three. God has had a plan for this world since the beginning. Did you know that? God has had a plan for this world since the beginning. He knew what he was going to do when he created it, and he knew what he was going to do when he was going to bring it to an end. In Genesis chapter 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's a merism for the universe. In 6 literal days, God created everything we see and don't see. That's what the Bible teaches. If you believe that, there's nothing else about the Bible that's very hard to believe. If God can create everything out of nothing, the things you see and don't see, and set it all up, what else is difficult to believe? He can do it all. Our strong, powerful God, Elohim, did that. But when it comes to studying prophecy, what we're talking about is this. We're talking about words that God writes for the future, which in his mind have already happened. God writes prophecy as history. In other words, when God writes what's going to happen, it's as good as done. From our perspective, we're in the world. We see it. We go one step at a time. But God, who stands outside of all time and space, sees it all in one big shot. It's not a big deal to him. God is bigger than we are. God is smarter than we are. God knows things that we don't know. And here's the reality of prophecy. When prophecy that God designs comes to pass, and we're on the other side of that, and we look backwards, we think, well, duh, it's right there. It was so easy. How did they miss it? For some of us, we'll say that about Jesus. How can people not see that it's Jesus? There's over 300 prophecies about Jesus alone. So just think about a couple of them. We won't look them up today, but you can write these down. In Psalm chapter 22, a messianic psalm about Jesus on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Prophetic words that he's going to utter on the cross one day. Psalm chapter 22 talks about they will divide his garments. That came true when Jesus died. They were down dividing his garments. Or what about Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14? About 750 years before Christ was born, it was prophesied that, behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. Guess what we find out in the New Testament? A virgin named Mary conceived and bore a son. In Isaiah 53, we learn that this Messiah is going to be pierced for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. And what do we learn in the New Testament? That Jesus was pierced for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. Or if we read Micah 5:2, it prophesies that this Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus Christ born? Bethlehem. So when we stand on the other side of prophecy and look back, we say, well, that's not a big deal. God knew what he was doing. The challenge is when it comes to end times prophecy, we haven't lived through it yet. One day when we're on the other side as believers and we look back, because the word of God never fades, it stands forever, we're going to look back and see all the prophecy and we're going to be like, well, of course, how did we miss that? That was so clear. Until that time, there are going to be things that are unclear. There are some of the prophecies in the book of Revelation, this apocalyptic, highly symbolic book, that are crystal clear, and there are other things that aren't as crystal clear. I'm trying to do my best as I teach through to be as clear on what's clear and to tell you where it's not as clear. My goal in teaching through this book is not that you believe me. My goal in teaching through this book is that you hear the Lord Jesus Christ and believe him. Amen? Here's another thing you need to understand. It's this. That believers will not endure God's wrath. Believers will not endure God's wrath. Whatever your position is, whatever you understand about the Word of God, as believers, we will not endure the wrath of God. We don't endure his wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 says it like this, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here is why believers will not endure the wrath of God, because we believe that Jesus Christ hung on a cross for 6 hours and took his wrath and said these words at the end of his life, "It is finished," and he endured God's wrath on our behalf, and that was done once and for all so that when we believe in Jesus, we don't endure his wrath. We're saved from his wrath to come. But make no mistake about it, God is going to pour out his wrath on planet Earth and for all who haven't trusted in him. But that's not for the believer. Okay? Make sense? Third, let me tell you this, this is super important. Let God's word continue to shape you. Let God's word continue to shape you. I've been a believer now for almost 32 years. I am still letting the word of God shape me. I'm your pastor, but I'm also a student of the word of God. And if I learn things in the word of God that go against what I once thought I believed, I'm gonna believe the word of God. You need to believe the word of God too. And especially when it comes to end time prophetic prophecies, for many of us, we've been taught certain things, and so we think, because the person that taught us was a godly person, there's no way they could be wrong. I'm going to tell you right now, God's men and God's people are flawed. God's word is perfect, okay? So believe his word. I mean, the way I would say it like this is, our understanding of God must not define the truth of the Bible, but rather the truth of the Bible must define our understanding of God. Meaning this, as this is being taught to you, my encouragement would be to say, hear it, study it, learn it, let God speak to you about what he wants to speak to you, and come to an informed decision about what you believe based on the word of God. Because today we're going to begin to journey through how the end is coming to happen. And I want to make you aware of some terms so you're aware of what's going on. Because what God teaches is very important that we understand. Now, I already told you from the outset, I'm a futurist. I believe that what we're reading now are the things that are going to happen in the future. If you're a futurist, you'll believe that when you get to Revelation 20 and it talks about the millennial reign of Christ and six times mentions the word 1,000 years, you believe this. Like every futurist believes this. There is a period of time that happens, and then after that 7-year period of time, there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Every futurist believes that. It's called the premillennial position. Because before the millennium, Jesus has to come down so he can rule and reign. If you believe that, many Old Testament scriptures that God made promises to his people about will see fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. That's called premillennialism. Some people read the Bible, some good scholars, some not good scholars, and say, no, there is no millennium. We're living in the millennium now. That's just metaphoric or highly symbolic language. We are a millennial or without a millennium. There is no millennium. Jesus is coming back at some point. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats, and then heaven begins. That's it. They're a millennial. There's no 1,000-year reign of Christ on planet Earth. And then some are called post-millennial. They will say this. We believe the millennium is more metaphoric for the kingdom, and things are going to continue to get better and better. Christians are going to get in government. Christians are going to get in school systems. We're going to Christianize the world, and when the bride of Christ is ready, he'll return. Postmillennialism doesn't get much play anymore. Okay? Every time postmillennialists think it's getting better and better, and I'm an optimist by nature, things happen like, say, World War I, World War II, where we're living now, everything, right? So I'm teaching from a futurist perspective. Now, by doing that, I'm not saying that people that teach from a different perspective don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just laying my cards on the table because I have to teach from a place of conviction. Now, here's the other thing that you need to understand. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this, but you need to know. Like, you came to learn something at church today, right? We're going to learn something? How many have heard about the final 7 years, just by show of hands? There's like a 7-year final period. Okay, some of you have, some of you haven't. I want to tell you where people get that because it's in your Bible. If you turn to the book of Daniel, it's in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, there was a prophecy given to God's people, and it talks about a specific prophecy that needs to take place. And we're not going to delve into this too far, but I want you to know where this comes from, okay? Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, this is the angel Gabriel speaking. He says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with a plaza and a moat, even in times of distress. So without delving into this, and we could spend weeks on this prophecy, you need to understand that the angel Gabriel gave a prophecy about 70 weeks. He's talking about 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks of years is 490 years. That's 70 times 7. That's how many weeks of years. And he divides it up, and he tells them it's going to take 7 sevens, or 49 years, to get your city rebuilt. What's the city he's talking about? He's talking to Jews, and their city is Jerusalem. So God's talking to his covenant people, saying Jerusalem, it'll take 49 years to get rebuilt. And then there's another 62 weeks of years until the Messiah is coming. There's going to be an atonement for sin and all of that. So if you take the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, you get 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. Okay, you guys feel like you're at seminary a little bit right now? Okay, without getting into the details, he says from the time, what? From the time that there is a command to go and rebuild the city, you will have these 483 years until this takes place. There have been massive books written, tomes written about all this stuff. In 445 BC, King Artaxerxes sent Nehemiah back to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. If you take that and you go through the 483 years that it takes, different scholars, based upon the amount of the way they do the calendaring, the exact date that they start, somewhere between 27 and 32 AD, if you want to get all excited about it, either when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and was cut off, meaning he was saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I weep for you. I yearned to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't have me. It's either when Jesus rides into Jerusalem or other people place it at the crucifixion and the resurrection, when Jesus made an end to sin and rose from the dead. At that point in time, it took 483 years. Depending on whether you think Jesus died in 32 AD, 30 AD, 27 AD. And if you want to go to coffee about that and give me all your charts and pens and paper, I'm happy to have a discussion with you about it. I'm not all that excited to study. I'm just telling you the Word of God is true and that Jesus came at the exact time that he was supposed to come. But that leaves us one more week. That leaves us one more week. Because what happened was, at the time Jesus rose from the dead, God gave birth to what is called the church, and the Holy Spirit descended, and so in the church, God began to do all sorts of different things and has set aside on the prophetic calendar 1 week, which is 7 years. That's where this comes from. And you can read, if I drop down to Daniel chapter 9, 27, talking about who the Antichrist is, it says, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out, and who makes desolate. So what you're going to see, and what believers have said for years as futurists, is there's a final 7 year period where Jesus is going to bring it all back together. And how's it going to get started, and what is it going to look like, and where is it going to go? Over the coming weeks, we'll spell out what that's going to look like so that you can take your position and have an understanding. There are really four main positions to this. I'm giving visual aids just so you can see them. We're not going to spend much time on this today. We will come back and see it. For many people, they believe that final 7 years is the tribulation period, that all 7 years are tribulation. If you believe that, then by nature, you're going to take a pre-tribulational position. So you would be premillennial, pre-tribulational, and if you look at the chart that's behind me, you're going to see that there is a rapture or a snatching away of the saints. You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in John 14, that there is a time where Jesus is going to come take all of his saints back up into heaven. Pre-tribulational believers, pre-tribulational preachers would believe that when the Antichrist makes this covenant, right before he makes that covenant, God's going to take believers up out of the world. For 7 years, we'll be in heaven celebrating with him, receiving our rewards, and then at the very end of that 7 years, we will come back. It is a very wonderful position to hold to, because guess what that means? No tribulation, nothing here. I mean, it's just bliss. Just look for Jesus, and it's going to be awesome. How many have read the Left Behind series? Anybody read the Left Behind? The Left Behind series is this. This is what you've read, okay? Now, let me tell you something. Just because you've read the Left Behind series, I met Tim LaHaye when he was still alive. I met Jerry Jenkins. We did chapel for the Cubs and the Rockies a couple years ago. Both godly men, okay? That's the position they're coming from. But I want to let you know, those guys are fallible. The Word of God is not fallible. Some of you, even at the end of our study, you'll remain pre-trib. You'll say, that's the way I see it. That's the way I understand it. Majority of people teach this position. I went to Dallas Seminary. This is the position that was taught to me. Many godly teachers, many of the people I've listened to the years, they would take a pre-tribulational position in the rapture. Now, we understand that it's going to get worse in the midpoint, so some people are called mid-tribulationalists. Guess where they place the rapture? Go ahead. This is school. Help out. It's mid. Okay, good. You guys are getting this. So they believe before it gets really bad, right in the midpoint, we're going to be raptured, and then Jesus is going to bring us down at the end. That's the mid-tribulation position. Then there's a post-tribulational position. I'm premillennial. It's before Jesus come, but I'm post-tribulational. God will protect us through the entire 7 years. So while he's pouring out wrath, God is going to protect us through the whole thing. And then at the very end, on the day of Armageddon, we're going to like rise to heaven and come back down. It's like an elevator the same day. We're going to go up and go down. And there are some really good Bible scholars that would teach this position. Guys, you will find godly men and women in every one of these positions, so I'm not putting them down. But I am going to preach from a position of conviction. And the fourth is this. It's called a pre-wrath position. The pre-wrath position would state, that the first 3.5 years are really what the Bible calls the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pains. Then comes a great tribulation unlike the world has ever seen. At some point in time, we do not know the day or the hour, but the days will be cut short where the Lord will come back and bring his church home and his second coming will begin. And his second coming is a series of a complex whole. It's not just his second coming once. Much like his first coming was 33 years, his second coming will start at that point, go through the end of the 7 years and throughout the millennial reign. That's his second coming. Okay, that is a pre-wrath position. How many of you know that I care more about what the Word of God teaches than what these visual aids say? Because I do. And so what I want to do today is I want to get into Revelation 6. I want to let the Word of God speak. And I want to tell you this. As we go through Revelation 6, 7, and 8, you will see things that are so clear in God's Word that will help you make your own informed decision. And I want you to know, if at Brave Church, there's room for all of us, okay? This is not a reason to break fellowship. You do not need to agree with me for us to be great friends. Here's what we need to agree on, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and that he is worthy of being worshiped and that we are ready to meet him. Because I'm telling you, here's what we're all gonna agree on. Jesus Christ is coming back fully bodily and physically and we wanna meet him, amen? So as we're doing this, I'm teaching this because this is what the Bible is teaching, and we don't skip over down here at Brave Church. We believe every part of the Word is inspired. So we're in Revelation chapter 6, and as we get into Revelation chapter 6 today, let's just begin to talk about what God wants us to see. And really what we're seeing is the beginning of the end. We're seeing the beginning of the end. This is a very sobering text. This is a very challenging text. This is a very difficult text. Because what you're going to see as these seven seals get opened on this scroll that Jesus Christ is holding, things progressively are going to get worse and worse. So let's study. Revelation 6, 1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Okay, so this is the first horse. We're going to see four different horses in the first four seals. Oftentimes, these are referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Remember, apocalypse is the unveiling of Jesus. Remember, the apocalypse is what we're seeing spelled out over time. And so there's four horses. Now, why horses? I mean, what's the purpose of a horse? I went to South Dakota this year. We went horseback riding as a family. Right? Usually I look for the big one that can hold my weight, and like that's probably going to be mine, some big nag that's just going to go in the back, right? But when people in Bible times were talking about a horse, they weren't talking about it just to sit on and go enjoy the scenery. It was part of their war machine. Think about Psalm 20 and verse 7. It says, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or how about Proverbs 21 verse 31? We make ready the horse for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Horses were important in battle. So there's something that's going to be taking place as these seals are unfolding. And the first horse we see is a white horse. Now, how does the horse come? The horse comes because one of the four living creatures, remember the four living creatures that had all the eyes, yelled, come, right? Come. And all of a sudden, this white horse, and it had a rider on it, and this rider went out to conquer. Now, we can learn a little bit about this rider based upon how he was dressed. Notice how he was dressed. He who sat on it had a bow, and there was a crown given to him. So he's on a white horse, he's got a crown, and he's going out to conquer. So many people will read this and be like, that's Jesus. It's white. Jesus is always in white. He's got a crown. Jesus is always wearing a crown. It's got to be Jesus. It can't be Jesus. Because in Revelation 6, 1, it says, then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. Where's the Lamb? The Lamb's in heaven breaking seals. He's not on the earth doing anything. Jesus is still in heaven right now. He's breaking the seal. So who would be one who would want to look like, dress like, act like, and talk like Jesus? This would be the Antichrist. Right? This would be the one who's wearing a crown. When you read about Jesus in Revelation chapter 19, he's wearing diadems. He's wearing many crowns. They're different kinds of crowns. He's dressed differently. He's coming back differently. This is an imposter. And we're going to see, when we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, we're going to see things go from bad to worse. This is the Antichrist. And what you'll see about the Antichrist as we continue to traverse the landscape of the book of Revelation is that he wants to imitate. He is a copycat. He is a counterfeit in everything he does. By the time we get to Revelation 13 and you see Satan and you see the beast who is the Antichrist, you see the false prophet, you see him try to imitate the Trinity. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit was dispensed in the heart of all who believe to manifest and make great the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the false prophet going to do? He's going to play the role of the Holy Spirit trying to make the Antichrist look good. What's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to take over worldwide geopolitical worship so that everybody will worship him. And what's Satan going to do? He's going to falsely believe that this is going to last for a long time, and it's not. So what you have here is you have an Antichrist figure. They've been in every single generation, but in the final 7 years, there will be one that arises that takes over all. There'll be one that arises that does this. And notice this about him. It's pretty interesting because he had a bow, but guess what he doesn't have? He doesn't have an arrow. He just got a bow. It's almost like this geopolitical figure is going to intimidate people to follow him. He's not even going to fire a shot. Like, I don't know. Like, could you imagine government, like, getting people to do things without even firing a weapon? I mean, can you even imagine what that would look like in a culture, right? Can you even think about that, right? I mean, we're coming up on a year's anniversary of 14 days to slow the spread, just so you know. No shots have been fired, right? This geopolitical leader will begin to set himself up with all sorts of threats, all sorts of different ways to get people to realize that he's in control and that there are things that he can do that are worthy of you worshiping him, but he's a counterfeit. He's been given a crown. He's trying to look like a Messiah, but he's not the Messiah. And it's going to get progressively worse. The first seal is the Antichrist. There's no doubt about it. The second seal is this. The second seal is war. It says, when he broke the second seal, that's Jesus, I heard the second living creature say, come. Just for a point of reference for those who think it's Jesus, the four living creatures aren't telling Jesus what to do. Come. And Jesus isn't saying, okay. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These are the four living creatures talking to someone other than him, right? So guess what happens? So when he broke the second seal, the second living creature said, come, and another, a red horse. We had a white horse the first time. Now we got a red horse went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When you have a geopolitical figure that wants all worship to be about him, the second thing you're going to see is war. What's he going to take away from human beings? Our peace. What is Jesus known as? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Right? He's the only one that can bring peace. So this conquering is going to bring a false peace when the first seal is done, where he's going to be a promised peace, but it's going to turn into, this isn't peace, this isn't what's going on, and there's going to be a global war unlike we've ever seen before, right? I mean, we're familiar with reading our history books about World War I and World War II and the number of people that have died, but there's never been a time where war has been all over the entire planet all at the same time. There will be during the last 7 years. There will be, because there will be war. And a great sword was given to him. And this rider that comes out is going to hurt people. This rider is going to kill people. This rider is going to take away their peace. When you don't have peace on the inside, it causes you to do all sorts of crazy things, doesn't it? Peace is going to be robbed from the earth, right? I mean, in different pageants and people, what are you looking forward to? Peace on earth. I want peace on earth. All of us want peace on earth. There's going to be a false promise of peace that's going to be taken away, and you're going to have brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, family member against family member. And then there's a third seal, which is going to progress from this. It says, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the living creature saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. The third seal is going to bring famine. Third seal is going to bring famine. Now you would say, we have famine. There's famine going on around the world. There are agencies, Christian organizations, non-Christian organizations that are trying to take care of the famine problem, the food distribution problem. For most of us, it's not happening here. I mean, as a pastor, if I call you to fast, most people are like, I don't know, I'm going to fast from like social media, Facebook, TV. I could probably do that for 3 hours, right? Food? Are you kidding? Like a whole meal? I got to fast for a whole meal? Like which one? Like, we're not used to famine. We don't live in that culture. There will come a day where famine is the result of this. That's the third seal. And if you have somebody that's going out to conquer a geopolitical leader and promising a false peace that gets taken away and people are dying all over the place, one of the consequences of that is famine. It's food distribution problems. And the voice that he hears, the voice that John hears, one of the four living creatures saying, is a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Some people have said that wheat is more valuable, so you can get a quart of wheat for a denarius and you can get three quarts of barley for the same price. A denarius was a day's wage. Imagine working all day just to get a quart of wheat. Imagine working all day just to get three quarts of barley. Apparently, barley is, you're unable to make as many things. And then all you gluten-free people, I mean, what are you going to do? Right? It's all you got. Right? It's going to be hard for you. So the bottom line is, whatever it is, to work a whole day to even be able to barely feed your family is going to be challenging. I mean, these things are progressively getting worse. These three are the seals that Jesus would call the beginning of birth pains, the beginning of sorrows. And we see this because we've had the white horse, we've had the red horse, now we have the black horse, and it's something like scales that's measuring this out. Now, if you go to the produce department, they have scales sometimes. You can put your fruit in, you can see how much it weighs. These are scales that have a balance on both sides, right? So you put the food on and you put your money on and you see how much it's worth. It means you're going to get literally nothing for a full day's wage. That's what it means. I mean, these are terrible times, right? This is unprecedented times. These are times our world has never, ever seen times like these. Now, I want to pause here just for a minute, okay? Because as we're teaching this, especially for some of you that are here saying, why did I come to church today? Like, this is crazy. I mean, why would God put this in his word? Because he wants you to know what's going to take place. And the most important thing you need to know if you're listening is that you want to make sure that you know Jesus when this is going on. Because we falsely believe sometimes that Jesus is here and I'm there and anytime I want to trust him, I can just trust him. Here's what you need to know. The more you harden your heart to the Lord, there comes a place where you can't just turn back to him and you don't want to. That's why if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. God is telling you what's coming because he doesn't want you to experience what's coming at that level. And here's the truth about Christianity. If you really know the Lord, the harder it gets, the longer you're going to hang on to Jesus. And the truth from the scriptures is, if you really know the Lord, he's going to hang on to you and he's never going to let you go. That's the good news. But if you don't know the Lord, it's a time for you to repent and trust Jesus. That's what this text should be telling you. Like, I better get this thing right. I better be ready. I mean, we got a conquering antichrist. We got wars. We got famines. And now guess what? It's going to progress even more. Notice verse 7. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked and behold an ashen horse. Ashen means pale, sickly. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So who's riding on that horse? Death. And where's Hades? Right behind. I don't know if Hades is saddled up right behind Death or if Hades is running alongside, but here's what you got a picture of. They've been given authority to kill over a fourth of the earth, and death is happening everywhere, and Hades is opening up its mouth and swallowing people. Like, that's what's going on. Now, keep in mind this. It doesn't say in this text that a fourth of the earth will die. There are some texts where we get to later in the book of Revelation during the trumpet judgments where we begin to see that a third of the world's going to die and a third of the world's going to die. Here it says he's been given authority to kill a fourth of the earth. It doesn't mean that he's going to kill a fourth of the earth. And who are going to be the fourth? I mean, is it geographic? I mean, can we sit here and be like, hope it's not the United States. You know, I hope it's a fourth of the world somewhere else. Is it geographic or is it demographic? Is it Christians? Is it a fourth of the world's population? Is it Christians? Are we going to be targeted? It doesn't say. Something just to consider. Whatever's going on, you don't want to be a part of it. And think about a fourth of the world. I mean, I was looking up some numbers. You guys are well aware of the coronavirus has killed over 500,000 people. Every single one of those people matter to God, and it's tragic. Right? World War II, 50 to 56 million people have died, just to put it in perspective. Right? I mean, you talk about a quarter of the world's population. We're over 7 billion people. I mean, you're pushing 2 billion people that would die. Potentially. That's a lot of people. I mean, that's a lot of people, right? So, I mean, we're talking about unprecedented. We've never seen anything like this before, and it continues to progress. And if that's really what's going on in the fourth seal, the fifth seal is obvious. The fifth seal is martyrdom. Notice this. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. If you want to hold on to any two things in this life, hold on to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. It means the word of God is completely true. You can bank on it. It will be with you for all eternity. And number two, your testimony for Jesus Christ, no matter what comes, never ever let that go. Never waver on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, no matter what. That's why they were martyred. They were martyred for believing the word of God and their testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. And notice what we learn about them. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" It's an interesting question. We've been in church, many of us, long enough that we would think their question is going to be, "Jesus, you know, when are you going to save more? Jesus, you know, when are you going to love more?" Here's what they're asking, the people that have been martyred. "How long are you going to wait until you avenge our blood because we were killed for you and they're making you look bad? When are you going to take care of business, Jesus?" That's what they're asking. And notice Jesus' answer. "There was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer." I mean, you can almost see like Jesus, like, just relax, calm down a bit, we're going to get there. "Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." Here's what Jesus is saying. There's actually more that are going to be killed. Just hold on. There's more of you coming. That's what he says. And why does Jesus wait? Why doesn't Jesus just act? Why doesn't Jesus bring his judgment now? Here's why. Because his desire would be that none would perish, but that all would come to know him. Why is Jesus waiting with great patience to pour out his judgment on the earth? Because he loves the world. Why is he waiting? Because he loves you. So he tells those who have been martyred, "Hey, put on a white robe, just chillax a little bit and sit here. There's more martyrs coming. The day will come when I do this." Now, here's my question. I think it's a question that all of us should be willing to ask and be able to answer. If these martyrs under the throne are praying for vengeance, why are they praying for vengeance if God's wrath has already started? Meaning, if God's wrath was already being poured out, they wouldn't be asking the question, "When are you going to pour out your wrath? When are you going to avenge our blood? When are you going to bring judgment?" The reason they're not asking, this is not God's wrath. This is a time of significant tribulation going on. This is not God's wrath. Otherwise, they would have said, "Thank you, Jesus, for pouring out your wrath." He's not pouring out his wrath. Second question I would ask, if Jesus says there's more martyrs coming, how can this be his wrath? We've already learned from his word, he's not going to pour out his wrath on his saints. If this is God's wrath, then God takes joy in killing his own people, which we know goes against everything that the Bible teaches. This is not God's wrath, friends. This is a time of great tribulation, unlike the world's ever seen. Jesus talked about it. He said, for the sake of the elect, those days would be cut short or no one would even make it. Right? These guys are crying out like, "Lord, avenge us. Lord, bring judgment." He's like, I'm going to, but just wait here a little longer. There's more that martyrs that are going to be coming into the fold. Then I'm going to pour it out. Right? It's interesting in the fourth seal, when we talked about death and we saw how they're going to be killed with the sword and famine and pestilence and even wild beasts of the earth. I mean, who are the wild beasts of the earth? I mean, how's that going to happen? I don't know. Doesn't sound fun. I mean, people have talked about who it could be. Is it like lions that are roaming around picking up some of the wounded and the dead? Is it, you know, rats that have spread all sorts of diseases like the bubonic plague over time? Some have even said wild beasts. Every time the word beast is used in the book of Revelation, is really talking about the Antichrist. Could it be that it's because of him and his allegiance and working that he's doing that? Whatever it is, we get to seal number five where we have martyrdom. Now, let me just be really sobering when I say this. Right? God doesn't call all of us to martyrdom, but God may call some of us. We don't know. For me to stand here as your pastor and tell you you'll never experience that, I can't tell you with that authoritatively. I do have good news. If you have the spiritual gift of martyrdom, you only have to exercise it once, so that's good, right? But I want to be sobering here and let you know that you have people who love the Lord who are coming home to him because they're going to be martyred because of the word of God and the testimony of the of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never let go of them. And then we get to, you know, this place where we're trying to reconcile, well, how can God do this? Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 doesn't say that God won't bring vengeance. Here's what he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." When you get wrong and you want to take revenge, you say, no, you don't do that. You love your neighbor. You pray for those who persecute you. But one day, I'll avenge that. I'll avenge everything that was done wrong on this planet. Psalm 7 verse 11 says he's angry with the wicked every day. John 3:18 says that non-believers remain under the wrath of God. Here's the truth. That's why we need to flee and get to the cross as quick as we possibly can, because when we're covered in the blood of Jesus, we will not stand under the wrath of God. And I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, you do not want to do that. You do not want to do that. You want to repent and trust Jesus, and you want to repent and trust Jesus today. You want to know that you know him. You want to know that you love him, and you want to know that he'll never, ever let you go. Amen? I mean, this, as it progresses, continues to get grander and grander, and he tells him to wait a little while so that others who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. And then we get to the sixth seal. And this is going to portend or foreshadow the wrath that is about ready to start coming. In the sixth seal, look at this, verse 12. "I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood." I've never seen that. You ever seen that? I've never seen. I mean, it's a pretty clear teaching in the Word of God of what it's going to be. Sackcloth is like black, deep goat's hair, right? And if the sun's not shining, the moon's not going to shine either, because the moon's just reflecting the sun. In verse 13, "And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind." Anybody ever seen that? I've never seen stars falling from the sky. Never seen it, because it's never happened. Verse 14, "The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places." Anybody ever seen that? Like, we're talking future event. This has never, ever happened. This is unprecedented, right? I mean, there's all sorts of evidence that this could be because God literally flooded the entire globe back in Genesis that we read about. And there was water that was under the earth that came out, and that's why all the different plates beneath the earth are moving around. And one day, they're going to move around so much that everything's going to move around. It's going to be terrifying. And notice what the result is. Listen to who's involved. "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong." "And every slave and free man." Who's that involve? That's everybody. That's everybody. "Every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains." We live in Colorado. Who here likes to go caving? Anybody? Nobody likes to go caving? My wife apparently likes to go caving. One guy in the back. Good. I'm an avid indoor enthusiast too, so that's cool. But I figured in Colorado, people would like to go caving. But I've been down in caves before where it's been dark and you feel pressure on all sides of your body, right? I mean, this is where they're going to hide. And why are they hiding? They're hiding from the glory of the Lord that is going and about to be revealed. That the wrath of God is about to be let out on planet Earth. And these are people that have not trusted Christ. And because they haven't trusted Christ, they want nothing to do with Christ. It's not as if they're waiting till the last minute and saying, "Please save me, please save me." No, no, no. They're hiding from his glory. And notice what their call is. Notice what they're begging for. "They hid among the rocks of the mountains," verse 16, "and they said to the mountains and the rocks." So now they're talking to the mountains and the rocks. They're not talking to Jesus. They're talking to the mountains and the rocks. And what are they saying? "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne," that's the Father, "and from the wrath of the Lamb," that's the Son. What are they saying? I mean, as they're getting into these caves, away from the glory of God and away from his wrath that's about ready to come, they're calling out to the rocks saying, "Crush us, hide us. It would be better to be crushed than to have to face the glory of the Lord in an unredeemed state." That's what they're saying. They're not begging for their life. They're saying, "I'd rather be dead than meet Jesus in all of his glory." And friends, if you haven't trusted Christ in his shed blood, that's exactly how you're going to feel. If you have, it's going to be a little different. Because when you see these things, you're going to be looking up saying, my Savior's about ready to come take me home. And it's going to be awesome. Because notice what verse 17 says, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The wrath's coming, who's going to stand? Here's the answer. Everybody who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to stand. Amen? And so as you see all these things unfold, for many of us, we're like, well, I don't like that teaching. I'm going to be pre-trib because then I won't be here. I'll be in heaven looking down saying, stinks to be you, right? But I've seen no verse yet in the book of Revelation that says God's taking us home. I haven't seen it yet. I'm going to point one out to you where you're going to see it and you're going to never be able to unsee it again. But I believe we're here during this time. I believe we're here during this time. Otherwise, how would Christians be martyred if there were no Christians? We're here. Why would God be killing Christians if that was his wrath? It's not his wrath. He loves Christians. Right? This is a time of great tribulation and peril unlike the world has ever seen before or will ever see again. So this sixth seal, this terror, I call cosmic disturbances. It's fear of the wrath to come, and it's preferring death to repentance. It's preferring death to repentance. Now, as we begin to put this stuff together, I was just curious. You guys can shout out to me. Who are the best prophecy? Who's the best prophecy teacher you know?
Jesus.
I like the 10:30 service. We had John MacArthur and David Jeremiah. We had a bunch last service, and I love those guys. They're godly men who teach the word in a godly way, certainly impacted my life in a positive way. Jesus is my favorite prophecy teacher, okay? He should be yours too. And I guarantee you he's David Jeremiah and John MacArthur's favorite prophecy teacher as well. He's the best of all. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to show you that Jesus is really the melody for end times prophetic events, and John is harmonizing and he's seeing everything Jesus said was going to happen. So if you turn your Bible back to Matthew chapter 24, to what's called the Olivet Discourse, and the reason it's called the Olivet Discourse is because Jesus was on the Mount of Olives when he taught it. So in the Olivet Discourse, we see his disciples ask in Matthew 24, verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus doesn't say, oh, that's a dumb question. He spends a lot of time answering, here's what it's going to be. And you're going to see amazing similarities here. So I put together some slides for you so that you can see what Jesus says and how it aligns with what we just read. So in this first slide, we see the Apostle John's teaching. We saw the first seal that was opened with the white horse and the rider, the Antichrist who attempts to establish his own authority. But notice what we see in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said, see that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. What does he say? There are going to be false Christs. And you will say to me, Jeff, there's been false Christs in every single generation. I'm like, yes, there has. And we're looking and we're looking and we're looking and we're looking. But one day, and I'll show you how through the book of Revelation, the Antichrist will reveal himself and you'll know. Yeah, no doubt. Global worship of one. That's never happened before. But it's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. There'll always be false Christ. Ultimately, there'll be one Antichrist. How about seal number two? The second seal is the red horse and the rider who is given a sword and has power to conquer through war. So it was war. Look what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through the first part of 7. You will be hearing of what? Wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. John says there's going to be wars. What did Jesus say? There's going to be wars. Jesus is the melody. John is harmonizing and seeing what Jesus has already told us. You will say to me, Jeff, there's always been wars and rumors of wars. And I would say, totally agree with you, but in those final 7 years, it's going to be unprecedented and unlike any other that we've ever seen on a global scale. How about the third seal? Remember the third seal? The third horse was the black horse, and the rider was given the scale to measure the food supply and will bring famine in the land where we're begging for a quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24, 7, in the middle of 7 and following? He says, In various places there will be what? Famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They're just the beginning. Okay? So Jesus is situating these first three seals, says these are the beginning of birth pangs. When the 7 years start, I believe that these first three seals will take us through the first 3.5 years, progressively growing more and more. These are the beginning of birth pangs. Now, I'm not an expert on birth pangs. But I know some ladies who are. And what I've learned from what I've heard over time is as the birth pangs come and they continue to come. They get more severe, they get more intense, and they get longer in duration. Am I right? Ladies, help me out, right? And when they happen, from every woman that I've ever talked to, there's this inner feeling of, get this child out of me now. Am I right? Right, so the purpose of the birth pangs is when they begin to happen that we as Christians would say, come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly. Let's put this thing to rest. We're looking forward to you. We don't want to go through this any longer, okay? Then there was a fourth seal. Remember the fourth seal? The fourth seal was the ashen or pale horse and rider that represents death. It was given authority to kill over the fourth of the earth. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. Then they will deliver you to what? Tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Why? Because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Now, why did I put that in there? Because you need to understand, when the Antichrist rises, right, not only will there be martyrdom, but there will be many that, quote, leave the faith, and the reason they leave and apostate the faith is they were never Christians to begin with. The reality is, the harder things get in your life, if you're a true Christian, the harder you're going to hold on to Jesus. And the reality is if you're a Christian, Jesus is going to hold on to you, and he's never, ever going to let you go. But if you're just kind of playing games with Jesus, and you really don't know Jesus, and things get hard, and you start thinking, I might lose my job, I might lose my money, I might lose my wife, I might lose my family, I might lose my life, I'm out. There's going to be a falling away like you've never seen. It's going to be unprecedented. There's going to be a sifting in churches to say, who are real believers? Who's really going to come? Who's really going to gather? Who's really going to show love to one another when they're being persecuted? That's what's going to happen. Okay? Jesus taught the exact same thing. What about that fifth seal? Do we see that anywhere? The fifth seal was the remnant who were martyred because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What do we see Jesus say in Matthew 24, 21 and 22? And you could use these same verses for the fourth seal as well. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So there's a time of great tribulation that will come after the midpoint that Jesus said are so bad that the days had to be cut short. They had to be amputated, or no believer would make it all the way through. Right? That's what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching the exact same truths that John is teaching in the book of Revelation. And then we get to the sixth seal. Remember the sixth seal of all the cosmic disturbances where the sun was dark and the moon looked like blood and stars were falling from the sky? What do we read in Matthew 24, verse 29? But immediately what? After the tribulation of those days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Any dispute in God's word? I mean, it's all the same. Interesting here, because you can study this, and I'd encourage you to read Matthew 24 this week with Revelation 6 with your Bible open and go through Revelation 7 and see how many similarities there are. But notice verse 30 in this text. And then, this is after all these cosmic disturbances, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with the power and his great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds of the end of the sky to the other. I mean, do you see it? It's right here. John is teaching the exact thing Jesus taught his disciples. He's telling us to look for the exact same things. So what's the point of all this? The point of all this is, if what God's teaching is that there is a tribulation time coming that's greater than any other that we'll have to endure, then here's what we as Christians need to know. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to know that we're anchored to the Lord no matter what comes our way. We need to be ready. Because if we're ready, then we can know this. Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says in Deuteronomy, I'm the God who goes before you. I'm the God who goes with you. I will never forsake you. I will never fail you. I will be with you wherever you go. But are you ready? Because we falsely believe sometimes in North America that everything's just going to get better, and because I'm a Christian, God's going to prosper me, and it's just going to be awesome, and I'm never going to get sick, and I'm never going to have challenges, and my marriage is going to flourish, and all my kids are going to arise and call me blessed, and it's just awesome to be a Christian. And the reality is, there is a day coming for a generation of the church where they will stand and walk through something that's difficult and unprecedented, unlike ever before. It may be us. Could very well be us. Could be our children or our grandchildren. I just tell you, as I look around in the world, and I think that's what the book of Revelation does when we read it, no matter what time frame we're reading it, and we think, that's happening right now. I mean, it's happening right now. I see all that. And as you start watching what takes place in this book, you're going to start reading the news differently. You're going to start seeing, I see that, I see that, I see that, I see that. It's all right in front of us. So what does that mean? It means this one thing. Your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and your excitement for his return is paramount to everything that the church is about. Do you believe that? If you're here playing games, today's the day you get right. Because when you see these people at the end of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6, they're not looking for Jesus. Their heart's been hardened. They want nothing to do with him. You see Pharaoh's heart hardened over time. He wanted nothing to do with God. God gave him every opportunity to turn to him. Every time he turned away, his heart got a little harder. Every time he turned away, and some of you are here today, your mom's told you about Jesus, your dad's told you about Jesus, your neighbors have told you about Jesus, your friends have told you about Jesus, your coach told you about Jesus, somebody's told you about Jesus, and you kind of played games with it and kind of pushed it away. Today's the day. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation for you. And for those of us who know the Lord, in this very sobering text, here's what you can go home with. You can know this. He goes with you wherever you go. And he loves you, and he'll be with you all the way to the end. That's our great and awesome God. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we love you and we bless you. And Lord, what a sobering text. Lord, it's difficult for us to conceive what's going to take place. It's hard for us to fathom any of these truths, but it's in your word, and so it's true. And Lord, for those of us who are studying your word, we want to show ourselves approved to you. Lord, I know I'm not an authority on your word. You're an authority on your word. Lord, help us as a body of people to study your word, to be prepared for what's coming, and Lord, to be ready to see your face. Lord, we want you to know we love you, we bless you, and we praise you. And if you're here today and say, hey, I want Jesus then, how do I do it? Here's how you do this. You admit that you're a sinner right now, and you recognize that you're separated from Christ. But you say to Jesus, I believe that you're God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. And you tell him that right now you want to turn from your sin and turn to him. Just say these words, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray you would do an awesome work here today among us. Lord, that you would strengthen us in our resolve to live for you. And Lord, you prepare us for everything coming because, Lord, we know that you're sovereign over all of it. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords, and you're worthy of all our praise. And it's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and amen. Can we give God praise for who he is today?